Okay. Last week, Lauren asked a question, and I said that I would try to see what I could come to understand. And so I will try to explain what I understand the passage to mean. I'm certainly not dogmatic about this. But what it seems to be, I'll phrase it by starting out this way. You know, oh, on the bond of peace, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 2 or 3, you ask if the bond there should have been marked with the words of unity. Remember that? Okay. We can have peace, but still not have unity. But unity will lead to peace.
Where?
Chapter 4, verse 3, end of the verse. So what I understand this to be talking about is that the bond of peace comes from being unified on the unity. The unity of the Spirit here is not necessarily these one body, one, you know, but it's where we're, this is what unifies us. This is what makes us unified. And we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we can have peace but not have unity. We can all agree to disagree, and we see that in like ministerial alliances where, you know, preachers of all faith get together and they have peace, but they don't have unity. But this unity, the unity of the Spirit, will bring about peace. If we're all unified on the, especially on these seven, on what unity is built on, the seven ones here that we talked about, then we will have peace. And so I did not mark it and do not see that it needs to be marked with that, because it's what unity brings about, not unity itself. Does that make any sense? Any questions or further comments? Did you mark it in the...
No, I put a question mark
there. Okay. Okay. Well, that's either my understanding or misunderstanding. So, I would check. Okay, last week we started marking 6, and I wanted to go back and finish up. We had one more marking left on the 6th marking. And so, last week we looked at the unity and how we obtain unity. Let me get to the right place here. Okay. We talked about the walk that we were to have and the walk that was throughout the rest of the, and that it's mainly, what we see is mainly all but 2 of the 8 occurrences are in chapters 4 through 6. And then we came to start looking at the attitudes that are in this walk that are necessary to achieve unity, verse 1 through 3. And then in verse 4 through 6, we looked at what unity is built upon. And then we looked at the means to obtain unity in 7 through 12. And we looked at, we do not have apostles and prophets today, but we do have evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the goal of this unity is all to grow to be like Christ, to have the attitudes and the sacrificial love and sacrificing that Christ did, but to grow up to be a man, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So when we think of mature, we think full grown. Well, we're always growing. We never reach what we might consider perfection. Remember, when something is talked about in being perfect in the Scriptures, it's to bring it to its highest state. But we are to be mature. We are to grow up. And this is what all of these unity things, that's what's going to happen. That's the goal of it. That's what it's trying to point us toward and what it's trying to get us to be. And that brings us up to the next marking we had, the one we did not get to last week. And that is the change of life, the change of lifestyle that is brought about when we do grow up and mature, and when we do have unity in Christ. And we're going to be looking at the things that talks about their change of life, the words and the phrases through here that we can tell they had a former life and that what they were to do with it. We see in verse 17, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk." And we talked about, we said underline, let's see how I worded it here. Okay, maybe I didn't. I just underlined. If I did, I don't see it here. I underlined the things that they were no longer to do. Walk as the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. And we see that they have, down in verse 19, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And so their lifestyle is to change. They were this, and they are. We're going to see through here in a little bit later and in our markings of some of the things that we are marked for the lesson seven, week seven, some of the things that we are to be different and the things that we put on, and we may deal with some of that as we go through here since we're doing these markings together. What we're talking...
You had us to mark darkness over there, you know.
Yes, but that's the next marking.
Yeah, you're right. And mm-hmm. So, you know, maybe...
But I thought... No, I thought I underlined, like, no longer. What no longer? In the futility of their mind. Walk in the futility of their mind as the Gentiles did.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I thought I had put that on there, but I don't see that I did. So, anyway. And then we see in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." So there's a contrast here. We see a contrast all through here of no longer and now. We see in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the corruption. I marked corrupted in accordance with all the lust of deceit. You lay aside the old self. And what is the old self? That which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. There's a new standard for life here. And so this is what we are to be aiming toward, putting off the old and putting on the new. For so many of us in this audience, we may not understand quite the contrast that he's dealing with here with the Gentiles. You've got to remember the Gentiles and the people he wrote to in Ephesus. What kind of city was this? We talked about that a little bit either last week or week before. What kind of city was Ephesus when Paul got there?
Idolatrous, sensual.
That's right. Full of idolatry and worshiping in ways that we would find abhorrent. Not only just worshiping another god, but in the ways they worshiped those gods. And so, when we, they were, the lust, that they were of deceit. They were deceived. They did not know better, but now they do. And so now they've got to put on and react in the way, they've got to be, in verse 23, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so this is an action thing, but where does it have to begin? Before we can change our actions, what do we have to change?
Our knowledge of what is good. You know, they were darkened in their mind without understanding. And that's the point of your lesson. When you read, you understand. So we need to find out what the will of God is so that we can.
Is knowledge just enough?
No, it's an attitude.
Okay. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. When you renew something, you take something old that's ugly, and you take an old piece of furniture and you refinish it. When you get through, it looks a lot different. It has a lot of different characteristics. And then they were to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God was created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So again, we see that it's based on truth. It's not... This is why it's so important that we read and we understand. And that's why we need to take to heart what Paul said when he said, when you read, you can understand. Because this is something that we're required to do. We had the old self, and even though we may not have been in the same condition that the Ephesians were, we were still guilty before God just as much, and we still had things in our life, and we still do. We still need to continue to be sure that we are building upon the foundation of the things that he talked about up in the chapter, verse 4 through 6, and that be sure that we have the right attitudes of 1 through 3 so that we can do this. Here's another thing they were to lay aside. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. And so what was that? What did he tell them to do? He said, lay aside falsehood. Now what did he tell them to do on the positive side? Speak truth. And then verse 26, he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Have you ever heard anybody that feels like it's wrong if you get angry at all? Somebody, if you're angry about something, they feel like you're in sin. Yeah, you meet people like that. But, and I don't know what these are. Saul was certainly, and I mean, Paul would certainly be angry about sin. And yet there's a way to be angry about things and handle situations without being in sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You take care of it today. You don't put it off till tomorrow and let it stew and let it continue to grow. You take care of it now. Because if you don't, what happens?
It festers and it becomes wrathful and it causes you to be sinful.
You give the devil an opportunity. You give him an opportunity. So now we're looking at some specific acts that we can do, or that we must do, that we must, there are certain things in our life that have to stop. And we may look at this list and say, you know, I don't have trouble with this. I don't lie. I'm not an angry person. And then the one in verse 28, what does he tell them to do no longer?
Cheating.
But what should he, but what are they to do instead? Okay. Okay, they're to do that, but and what else?
Share.
That's right. We're to have some to do that in order to have something to share with those who have need. And so these are specific things that we can do, but there are specific things we have to leave off before we're able to do the specific things that we are to learn to do. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But what?
Good gratification.
Okay. You know, how many times are we guilty of this? We speak before we think. I'm telling you, I had the list on that one. You say things and then you think, now, did that really edify? Did that edify anybody? And sometimes people may not feel like they're edified, but you ask questions or you say things to make them think about their spirituality or things that are going on in their life. And so, you don't, an unwholesome word from your mouth, your intention may be edification, but it may not come out that way on the other end. That's not your fault. But what we have to do is guard our heart and be sure that what we're doing, these specific things that we're doing because we want to walk as God, and as we're going to look at in just a few moments, we want to walk in the light. But it always gets back to attitude and guarding our heart. And but what I did in some of this is like verse 28, I just circled the buts. Because that helps me. It's easy to say, let him who steals no longer, let him steal who steal no longer. Okay, I don't steal. But what a Christian is going to be doing is on what's the other side of the but. Even though you haven't been stealing and you have been laboring with your own hands, are we doing the last part of that? Are we sharing with those who have need? We say we're careful about what we say, but are we sure that when we do say something that we're doing it for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear? So there's a balance here. All throughout here we see balance. And he, again, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do we think about things, whether it's in our work, in our sharing, in the things we say, do we think that we grieve? Do we stop and... It never really seems to enter my head that, you know, this, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I better be careful about my mouth. Because that will grieve the Holy Spirit. But we do need to be conscious of that. We do need to think about that. We need to be mindful of that. Because we don't want to grieve God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And He has given us this book. He has seen that this book was left for us. And the book of Ephesians, I think we can see by now, has a wealth of comfort and knowledge in it. The knowledge that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. and the comfort to know how to obtain those and how to keep those. And so we ought to be very thankful to the Holy Spirit for what he has done for us. And then in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So what's the other side of that? What's the other side of verse 32? I mean 31. I'm sorry. 32. Did good on that, didn't I? And so he says, and. That doesn't. This is what we're to be, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And when we're angry with people, and when we let that anger stew, and then the clamor is all... To me, when I think of clamor, I think of a bunch of pots clanging around, and all the noise. And that's what we do. That's what happens when we get angry. We cause a lot of noise. And then, the next thing it brings us to do is slander. You know, we put our twist. The sermon Steve brought Sunday night on slander. You know, sometimes you can be telling the truth about somebody, but you can put a spin on it that makes it sound a whole way different. And then sometimes you can just out and out tell something that's not true. But one thing leads to another. We get bitter, we get angry, our wrath grows up, and then we start all this noise, and then we slander. And this is to be put away from us along with all malice. Sometimes people do this out of a heart of malice. I'm mad at somebody and they've hurt me and I want them to hurt just like I hurt. And we do it on purpose. It's a purposeful thing. And to me that's even worse than just being swept away by your emotions. That's wrong. Sometimes we just get swept up in our emotions and say things that we shouldn't and we're angry. But sometimes, to me, malice is, you know, you have an intent here. You have a purpose. When you say something is malicious, it's something somebody's thought about and something they intended to do. But as Christians, and if we are going to have this different life and the things that we're supposed to do, if we're changing our life, if we're putting away and putting on, we've got to be kind to one another. Does this say be kind to the people you like? This is hard when it's somebody that I'm sure we all sitting in this audience, if we would be honest, there are some people who just rub us the wrong way. It's just not just necessarily Christians, but even people of the world, but even brethren. There's sometimes you have brethren that you have to struggle to like. You love them, but you struggle to like them. But you're kind to them. It doesn't say just be kind to the brethren who's good to you and that you like. And you're to be tenderhearted. Sometimes those people that maybe irritate you a little bit are the kind you need to be the most tenderhearted to. Because we need to stop and try to think what's really going on in their life. And then if someone has truly sinned against you, they've done all this stuff in verse 31, what are you going to have to do anyway? If they come and truly repent and they're truly penitent, forgive. That's right. You forgive them, and then you be kind to them, and you be tender-hearted toward them. And why? What is our example for all of this? That's right. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, where would we be without Christ? Where would we be without the book of Ephesians to tell us about all the blessings that we have in Christ? And all the things that he has given us because of this forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of the big ones. But we are to be imitators of Christ. And so this is what we are to be putting off and taking away. And sometimes we may think, you know, I don't have that much. I was a good person before I became Christian. Cornelius was a good person, but he was lost and he had sin. We may be good people, but we still have sin. We're Christians. We're trying to do this, but we still sin. And we still need to put away all of these things that are listed in these verses here to set forth and to observe the new standard or the new man, the new self that we see in verse 24 20 through 24, and then the things that we must stop doing in 25 through 31. Okay, are there any more questions or comments on that marking before we move to this week's marking?
No, it goes back to when you started chapter 4. He ends being kind to one another, forgiving one another, and so forth. And he started it with walking in a man worthy of the calling. And it shows humility and the forbearance and the gentleness, and, you know, those kinds of things. If we begin with that attitude and are diligent, you know, to have that, then it will cause us to be more prone to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, you know. But we've got to work on our humility, you know, we're not let the pride come up. We've got to work on being gentle instead of the cruel or brash or, you know, hard-line, you know.
Well, I think this chapter builds on itself. I think it starts out with the attitudes for unity, how we're going to, what our basis of unity should be, and then the means to achieve that unity, and then the goal to unity, and then the change of life that you have to have that unity, the lifestyle that has to change, and then the standard for the new life, and some specific things that we have to do to have that unity. So, to me, this chapter is just a flowing through it and builds one thing upon the other. So, Toy.
It's just like Brother Blackman said years ago. If you don't keep the good grass on your lawn starts dying down, here comes all of these wild weeds. So, when y'all pass my house, you see all these weeds. I've got 2 bags of weed and feed. One is for the bad part, and the other is for the good grass. So hopefully I'll come out. It's like some of this advice here.
Well, the thing that's important, Toy, you can have weeds in your grass, as long as you don't have weeds in your heart. And we don't see weeds in your heart, so that's the important thing.
It was always such a good illustration, because it happens on your lawn. And it happens to us.
Yes,
when we start letting the good leave us, here comes all of us wild stuff.
That's right. Okay. The markings that we're going to do today are in small sections, and I'm hoping we can finish them. If not, we'll work on them next week. While I'm thinking about it, next week, go ahead and do week 8, and start on week 9. I don't think we'll get both of them done, but neither one of those sections are real long sections to do, and so just try to be prepared so if we do get that far that we will be able to go ahead, and that way it'll give us a little more time maybe to work on our outline when we get to the outline of the book. That's lesson 10 or week 10 is the working on taking what we've done and putting it in the outline form and just from the notes you've made and see how we do. But anyway, okay, we're going to look at, he puts here in a short section encouraging them to walk in love, and we've talked about a little bit of this. We're going to refer back to some of the things that we've looked at. But Dawn, would you read verse 31 through of chapter 4 through verse 2 of chapter 5?
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Okay, we looked at in the last few verses there of chapter 4, and we've talked about those, the things that they needed to stop doing, the anger and not working and all that kind of thing. We looked at that and covered that pretty fully. So now what I want us to focus on is walk in love, and what does that mean? And what I did is I circled love and then I drew lines. I underlined some things in the verses above and then I just drew lines back to those to help me see if I'm going to walk in love as Christ also loved, what do I do? In verse 31, what would be the first thing? And remember, we're trying to keep our marking short. I'll give you verse 31. I put let all. I marked let all and drew a line back from love to let all. And then I know that it's let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. If I'm going to walk in love, I've got to put all of that stuff away. And then in verse 32, there are three things that I looked at, and we've already talked about. What are the three things in verse 32 that show that we are walking in love just as Christ loved us? Okay. If we're kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, this is how we walk in love. And what did we say that Christ's walk was, I mean, his love was, let me rephrase this.
Sacrificial.
Okay, this is a sacrificial walk. So sometimes when I'm doing this, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, and putting away the bitterness and anger, you know, sometimes we have a reason to be angry with people. People do things, they sin against us. But if they come and ask us to forgive them, if I'm going to have the same love as Christ had, we sin against Christ. We hurt him. We should all die and go to hell. But he sacrificed himself for us. And sometimes the pain doesn't go away immediately, but you do need to forgive people and be kind to those people and try to be tenderhearted toward them. If they need something, you try to treat them as you want Christ to forgive you. When somebody comes and asks you to forgive them, or this is what I do, I try to stop and think, and you know, and sometimes it's you say yes, but in your heart you're still hurt, and it's almost like you don't want something bad to happen to them, but you're just waiting for the next time. This may not be the first time they've hurt you. This may be the same person that has hurt you on more than one occasion, and they keep coming, and they keep saying they're sorry, they're going to do better. And after about the third or fourth time and they come to you, what's your tendency to say? Mm-hmm. I'll forgive you, but in the back of your mind you're thinking this isn't going to last. Is that how we want Christ to look at us? Christ is going to forgive us as we forgive others. If we don't truly forgive, and you say, well, after the fourth or fifth time, I can't say that they're penitent. Well, you better be careful. That's right. You better be careful, because how many times, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but just think in your heart, how many times do you go to God and ask him to forgive you for the same thing and have for many years? Lauren taught on the tongue and how the trouble we have with that. And I think that through that lesson, we all see that we have the same problems over and over. One of them is not being thankful. Do you ever go to God and ask him for forgiving you for not being as thankful as you should? Does that mean that you're never going to forget to be thankful again? No. So remember, this walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And what did he do? He gave himself up for us. And so this is what this love is going, when it talks about that we're going to let all this bitterness and wrath and anger and all that, we're going to put that away. We're not going to have that in our life anymore to the best of our ability. And we're going to be kind and do the forgiving just as Christ has forgiven us. Okay.
I don't want to disagree with anything you said, but in understanding God's forgiveness, there is conditions. God only forgives those who obey him and who do it according to his will. He does not blanket forgive just because people say, I love God, and I serve God, doesn't mean that they do. God
no.
forgives on the basis of truth and true repentance. And I think that there are instances that, just like John the Baptist, you show me your fruits of repentance. And I think as God forgives, I think is a measure. Yes, He forgives over and over and over again, but there are limitations and there are conditions.
I agree with all that. We have to be very careful when we judge a heart and say, you have not repented.
Yeah, God is God.
They bring forth repentance, but that doesn't mean they won't. 6 months later, they're not going to do the same thing, fall into the same trap, because I do that. And I don't want God to say, you know, I've forgiven you 500 times for this in your 60-something years or the 40-something years that you've been trying to be my servant. And then say, you know, I do it again. I don't want him to dredge up all the past times. And I don't disagree. There has to be fruits worthy of repentance. A man cheating on his wife can't say, you know, I'm sorry and I repent, and then the next night he's sleeping with the other woman. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about here is the things that he has told us to put away in this life change that we are to have, and that we are to love just as Christ loved us. And as I want God to be kind to me when I have sinned against Him, and I want Him to be tenderhearted and forgiving me and not be angry and bring His wrath upon me. I don't want the wrath of God brought on me. And so that is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything. If somebody, you know, lies about you and they come and they tell you, I'm sorry and I'll not do that, and then you find out as soon as they hung up the phone from you or left your house, they went and lied again. That's not what we're talking about. We do have to bring forth fruits of repentance. We have to bring forth fruits of repentance for God, ourselves. But so many times, we are not willing. If we're not careful, we find reasons not to truly forgive somebody. Or we forgive them, but we don't have anything to do with them. You know, they've sinned against me, and I am done with them. I don't care how good a life they try to live. They can serve God for 10 years, and I'm not having anything to do with them. I'm not speaking to them. They have sinned against me in such a way that I cannot be kind to them. If I see them, I'm going to walk on the other side of the street. I don't want to speak to them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. Their sin is so egregious against me. We just need to be careful about that, because that's not the way God forgives us. And so, yes, there has to be fruits worthy of repentance brought forth. But we need to be careful that we don't set the bar higher than what God sets for us. Because that's the bar God's going to set for us. If you can't forgive, God's going to forgive as you forgive. And that scares me. I would rather go the extra mile. Maybe this person, they've told me they've repented, and as far as I can tell, that there may be still some questions for a short period of time. But I better treat that person as I want God to treat me when I go to God. Okay, any other comments? Good comment. We do have to have fruits worthy of repentance. But we need to be very careful that we don't set up something that God did not. Just like with Saul and Paul here, he was, you know, destroying the church. And God, the next day, God put him into service. As soon as he truly repented and did the things he needed to do. And here's Peter. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. You know, Jesus could say, I can't use this guy. And then yet, who preached the first? Who is the one? They were all together, but who is the sermon that we have recorded for the first one to be preached? It was Peter. And so, sometimes we think that things that are done against us are so terrible and horrible, but that we can read things that men did that were terrible and horrible to God and to Christ, and yet they're the ones that are pressed into service and used by God for very much good. Okay, the next set of marking we're going to look at is the contrast we find in light and darkness. All throughout the next set of verses, chapter 5, 3 through 14, and we're not going to read that whole thing, but I do want us to note that in verse 8, he says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, he says, and do not practice the unfruitful deeds of darkness, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the of things which are done by them in secret. Did anyone stop and I mean, I hope you also went and marked the specific things that were mentioned. Is there one way we can kind of sum all of this up? Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, immoral, impure person, covetous man, idolater.
Clubs all the fruit of the light in a descriptive terms of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay. Don't you say that it's their fruit of the darkness?
You could.
Sons of disobedience.
Okay. Okay, I'm not making. Okay, my question is not a good one. I'll just tell you what I'm thinking about. All these are moral things. They're all moral conduct. It's all the deeds of darkness have to do with moral things. Immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, immoral, impure. And their idolatry, remember, was wrapped up in immoral acts. Immoral sexual acts. But anyway, I just found that interesting that these unfruitful deeds were immoral things. And so, but the contrast to that when we walk in love, verse 4, instead of all this filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, which are not fitting, what does he tell us to have rather than that? Instead of that, what are we to do?
Give thanks.
You know, if our mind is on good things and that we are dealing with things that are more noble, we're going to be giving thanks. We're not going to be thinking about some way to have some silly, you know, be talking about silly and immoral things. We're going to be talking about things. And this silly talk here is not telling a funny joke. This is in the context of these impure things. You know, you ever talk to somebody and they kind of tell you a joke and there are two meanings, and then if you act like you don't like it, well, then they try to tell you you're the one to mind in the gutter. But this is, we're to be giving thanks. And as Lauren mentioned, we're in verse 8 and 9, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So instead of being involved in all of these impure and immoral things, we should be spending our time in goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And I tell you, that's a tall order. When you think, I'm going to learn and I'm going to know everything that is pleasing to the Lord, that's a tall order, isn't it? Then in verse 13 he says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything becomes visible in light. For this reason I say, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And that would that leads into our next marking. But there's a contrast here of light and dark. And we don't want to have anything to do with the darkness. If we're going to walk in love as Christ loved us, we're going to have to leave the life of darkness and walk in the light and have the goodness, righteousness, and truth in our life. Have a question?
No, I have a thought.
Okay. Well, we'll let you have a thought too.
About silly talk and coarse jesting, how people tend to belittle that a little bit, or talk or behave or joke in ways, particularly in the privacy of their own home with their own family, that they would not do, say, at your house. And if you look at what's all around this, what kind of things do silly talk and coarse jesting keep company with in this group of scriptures? You know, you wouldn't, in the privacy of your own home with your spouse or your children, practice idolatry or teach your children greed. But so often in our homes, I've known particular families, particular people who thought that things were just very amusing to talk about, but they would never talk about it in the privacy.
Well, even the immorality, we wouldn't practice the what they're talking about, the immorality here. No one would practice in front of their children. Well, let me put it this way. No one who is godly would.
Right.
There are people who do.
These things are not diminished in any way in this list.
Mm. You're right.
Their attitudes sometimes seem to be, that's just, in private.
Mm. No. Now, a man may tell his wife something that he would not tell in front of his children.
Right. But that doesn't mean that you would joke about it.
No. But there are... No, there are no parameters here that's just... Yeah, the course...
Course
jesting to me is just a way of telling a dirty joke and getting away with it.
Right.
And I don't want to hear anybody's dirty joke.
No.
I don't care if it... Steve's never told me a dirty joke, but if he did, I wouldn't think it was funny.
Yeah.
If he was telling it in a lewd way. And that's what this is. This is something that's really off color that you just don't...
But I've had friends even tell me something. I wouldn't say this to anyone else, how did I get that out there?
Well, sometimes what we need to learn to do when people tell us that, wait a second, hold on a minute. If you think this is something that is not fit for public consumption, if it's off color and dirty, I don't want to hear it. I'm a Christian. I don't want to participate in that. Just a thought, anyway. Okay, is there any discussion on our marking of the darkness and light here?
I'm back to 4:18, going in 17, they're talking about the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding. The moral darkness comes from their being darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance. We're talking about bringing to the light and being in truth and that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of their ignorance and because of the hardness of their heart. There's this attitude. They don't want to know light. They chose to believe the lie. And he talks about lust of deceit, verse 22. And so, and the falsehood and all those kinds of things. So there is a difference in who we want to listen to, what our attitude towards truth is, and, the schemes of the devil are going to just, he lies, he's the father of lies, and so we're going to believe that, therefore we're going to act like him instead of wanting to know truth, renewing our mind that we just talked about, and changing our lives and having good, light, moral character.
Okay. Gets back to changing our lifestyle, and setting a new standard. We're to live by the new standard. We're to live by the standard that is set forth in 20 through 24 of chapter 4. Okay, it's 10 minutes to 11. We're going to stop. We're going to pick up on walk as wise. We will do that, and then we will move into week 8. And I don't know how long the marking in week 8 will take. If you have time, do a little bit on your week 9. If you don't, I don't know that we'll get into week 9 since we didn't finish this week. But I appreciate everybody being here. And appreciate your input. And I know this is not the kind of class...